We were just trying to practice some stuff.
We got it, Sarah.
By the way,
Sarah, we got some. Thank you.
Hey, by the way, don't forget to text in your questions, 41411 Velocity ABQ, and then write your questions. We need more questions, so please write some of those out. You guys, give us some of those questions. Shh. Hey, guys, quiet. I just looked today. We got over 140 messages in the last two services. That's so cool. So I hope you guys can keep up with that and keep sending about 70 more messages today, which will be super awesome and very blessed. So while we get started, let's pray. You want to pray for us, Richie?
Absolutely. Cry down, guys. We're going to pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you that... We thank you, Father, for this time, Lord, that we can just come and hear your answers, Father God, of what you say is correct, Lord. And as we get to the bottom of these questions, Father God, I pray that every question gets answered, Lord, and then that we just glorify you tonight, Father God, with everything that we're doing, Lord, and then that we can touch hearts tonight, Father God, just with these questions, Lord, that if one person gets saved from it, then that's amazing, Father God. And just give us strength to get through the night, Lord Jesus, and to focus on you and put away all distractions, Lord, that may turn our focus away from you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, guys. Well, welcome to Q&A if you've never been here. What we do is we try to answer as many questions as you can. You guys are allowed to ask pretty much any question, obviously, and we try to answer them as best as we can, and we'll try to knock them out. And the best part is the buffet part of Q&A, where at the end we are going to eat a ton of good food, have an awesome time just relaxing, hanging out with each other, and that'll be awesome. So I got our first question of the night, and this is actually has to do with my sermon from last Wednesday. Now, last Wednesday, I taught on the parable of the soils. If you guys remember, there's the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. And this question is, with the hard-hearted person, why bother preaching to them if it will just bounce back at you? Okay, now, the thing that she's talking about, let me give you a little context here, is they say that soil is, and that's the person, okay? The seed was the word of God. The soil was the person. And they say that this person whose soil is so hard, basically saying that their heart is so hard that the gospel, which is the seed, the word of God, doesn't even penetrate them. And so I said that may be the reason on Wednesday why you don't come to the Lord, why your friends don't come to the Lord, because that the seed of God is having such a hard time penetrating that heart. And so the question is, well, then why do we even bother? Right? The question is, well, what's the point? Why would we even bother preaching the gospel to someone whose heart is so hard that they may never get it? And I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and tell you a little story that compares to this, okay? Now, behold, one man came and said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter in life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? He says, basically, I've done all those things since I was a kid. He says, okay, well then if you want to do something else, then sell all of your stuff to the poor, follow me. And that's what he says. And it says that this rich young man left very sad that day. Unfortunately, he left very sad because he had many possessions, it says. Okay? And then Jesus says, all of his disciples ask him right here, when his disciples heard these sayings, which of Jesus, Jesus said this, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." Okay, think of a needle. Think how fine a needle is. Think of how huge a camel is. He says, it's basically easier for a camel to fit inside a pinhead than it is for a rich man to make it into heaven. And so his disciples say, well, then who can be saved? They ask this question just like this person asked this question. Well, what's the point then? Who could ever even be saved with a heart like that? And he goes, what is impossible with men, with God, all things are possible. So we must never give up hope. Although it's more difficult to preach the word to somebody with a hard heart, and somebody who's maybe not accepting this. And yes, many of your times you things do bounce back right at you, right? And these things keep coming back and you keep preaching and they keep telling you to get lost, right? Okay, it doesn't mean we should give up, because it's not impossible for God. Okay, I heard a saying once that says, the same sun that hardens clay also melts wax, right? So the sun, if you put a big blob of clay out there, it's going to dry it up into a rock, right? But if you put the right heart out there, even though, think of a candle, very, very hard, but the sun's melted. So there's two different things that can happen. So you're right. Every time you preach the word to this person, it may get harder and harder because they don't want to hear it. But guess what? It also may be melting them and melting them a little bit more until their heart is finally melted and they can finally come to the Lord and have that right soil to absorb the word of God. So I thought that was really cool. I by the way, you guys, I really encourage questions about the things that I'm teaching on. So if you guys, something in my sermons, if you ever hear them and you're like, what? Wait, what? I didn't understand that. Please come. That's why at the end of my sermons, I always say, do you guys need anything? Have any questions? Come up and see me. You guys can come up and say, hey, AJ, what about that whole, why even bother preaching then if there's hard-hearted people? And then we can talk about these things and grow. So that's that. So,
absolutely, man. That was good. All right, guys. This question says, if you have an unrepentant sin, will you still go to heaven? In other words, if you have a sin that you haven't asked for forgiveness for from God, will you still go to heaven? First of all, it depends on if you're already saved or if you're not saved. So we'll talk about both things right now. If you are saved, guys, it says in Romans 10 that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know, you're saved, okay? And after that, if you're continually have a relationship with Christ, you're following him daily, you're asking him for forgiveness, you know, by your sins that you commit every single day. And there are going to be sins that you don't realize you commit, okay? There are going to be things that you forget, or like I just said, things that you don't even realize you do that God says is a sin. And so we have to make sure when we ask for forgiveness that we're and one thing I always say, especially when I pray, like, Lord, I know there's a lot of sins that I have done, you know, forgive me for them. I, even though I don't even know what it is, forgive me for everything that I've done. So make sure you say that. And if you're saved and you have an unrepentant sin that you forget to ask forgiveness for, you know, or you don't even realize that you've done, God knows that. Like I said, if you have a genuine relationship with Christ, you're following him hard every single day, and you have a true relationship with him, you're not going to go to hell for that. You know, you're going to go to heaven. You know, if you're even, especially if you're asking for forgiveness for the things you know you do constantly, and you're, you know, and if you're not realized by other sins that you don't do, God knows that. But if you're not saved, that's a different story, guys. If you're not saved, then, and you don't have an unrepentant heart, you know, then that's a different story. You know, God says that if only through Jesus Christ you can be saved. You know, he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Through him, we're saved by believing in him. So if there's an unbeliever that is not saved, and then, you know, they're just saying, hey, I'm sorry, man, or hey, I'm sorry, or like, gosh, I'm sorry, God, and every once in a while, whatever, like I said, God doesn't hear them because they're not saved. They don't have a relationship with him. All right, so that's the answer to that question, guys. That was a really quick one.
All right, we got another one over here. I like this
Hey,
one.
First off, maybe we should say hi to Dominic. Dominic's a new face.
That's right.
Hello.
Yeah. If you guys are going on the mission trip or you went on the peak, you know Dominic. So,
brother, yes. Dom.
He just said he got you lost. You got him lost.
Justin is always lost.
Bam!
But I'm glad you're right now. Here. Okay, no, seriously. This one is about dinosaurs. How do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? This is a really cool one. So when you guys are in school, you're going to hear a lot of stuff about creation doesn't work, the timelines don't work, there's no reference of dinosaurs. Well, dinosaurs are in the Bible. Do you guys know, who knows which is the oldest book in the Bible? Job, I heard it. Who said it? Good job, whoever got Job. Okay, so for reference, Job chapter 40 and 41, we learn of two different beasts. One is a land beast, one is a sea creature. And they're described and given characteristics which if you read it, sound a lot like dinosaurs. So we're going to go in. The first one's the behemoth. And in 40 verse 15, behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. And I don't know if any of you know how big a cedar tree is. It's not like a little ragweed that grows along the ditch. A cedar is no joke. It's a huge tree. So for anything to be described as like a cedar, it's massive. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are bars of iron. We're going to jump over to Leviathan, which is the sea creature. And it says, this is God speaking to Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak you soft words? It goes on to say, I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? It goes on to say, his back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. So we have accounts, and there's a lot of detail in here that I encourage you guys to read. The dinosaurs are in here. The word dinosaur itself didn't even come about to the 1800s. So to say that we're going to govern what God did in history by the fact that we create a word really means nothing. If you look at just our history and the history in the Bible, all the civilizations reference big animals, big dinosaur-like creatures or like dragons. It's not by chance. Read into it. There's other scripture in there, but Job 40 and 41 is your best reference.
That's awesome. And by the way, we just got one that said, I think it said, what about pterodactyl? Pterodactyls. Okay. Well, here's the deal. Dominic just talked about a creature that had the tail of a cedar. Okay. There's not even a tree probably the size of a cedar in New Mexico, at least not anywhere near what we've seen probably, right?
Bigger than cottonwood.
Bigger than, yeah. Okay. And so if God could make that huge, gigantic dinosaur, then clearly he made everything in between, which incorporates that one. So there you go. Okay, here's a good one. This is also another one from a sermon. Why did God make sin if he does not want us to do it? That's a good question. Man, you guys got some good questions. Because, yes, did God create evil? I guess to some extent, yes. Because here's what he invented the possibility of it. And we've talked about this before, but it's important, so I think I'll bring it out there. To create anything with free will means that it has the possibility of going the other way, right? So if you guys in here today say God said, I don't want to make you with the possibility of being sinful. Well, then he's just made you kind of like a robot. He's just made you something that you have to do. You see, God doesn't want people to love him forcefully. That's why in the end times, he doesn't send anyone to heaven or to hell, excuse me. They've made their choice. He's like, listen, all your life you chose to be apart from me, so what else can I do but let you be apart from me for eternity? This is what you wanted, right? He's not saying, hey, you loved me, now go to hell. He doesn't do that, right? He's totally only does what someone does in their lifestyle. So if for us who choose to love God, it is our heaven. It is our dream to be with him forever someday. And so he just gives us what we desire and lets us come into the kingdom. So God created the possibility of evil. God created you with free will. He wants you to be able to say, he wants you to, just like the Bible says, choose whom this day you will serve. That means you have to choose this day to do good or to do sin. He's not forcing anybody to do sin. Any of those things that you guys might be caught up in here that are sinful, no one forced you to do that. That's your choice. All the things that I've done in my life that are sinful, I made a decision that this was more important than God at that time. And so I chose to do it. So God made the possibility so that we would have the free will to love God freely, so that we wouldn't be like robots who just love God and have no feelings, but we'd be people who desire to do what God wants and then truly know the love of God that way, right? Because if God chooses to love us, right? God loves us. That's who he is. And so we can experience that by choosing to love him. And it's actually such an amazing thing, right? And because of it, that's the best part. Because of this evil that God knew had to come into play because of free will, now he also said there's nothing greater, right? There's no greater love, the opposite of sin and evil, than to lay down your life for a friend, which is exactly what he did for us. So not only did he allow it so that we could have free will to choose him, but he took care of it for us. It's not like he's like, all right, you choose me, but then you have to work for it, all right? If you're holy enough, at the end of the day, then I'll let you into heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, if you love me and you believe in my son Jesus, that he died for you and that I raised him from the dead, that's it. You get to go to heaven. It's that easy. And so he's provided that way for us, which is very cool. So that's why he did it. Anything to add to that, fellows?
Not at all, man. That was awesome.
No, that's good.
H is the man.
Don't lie, bro.
All right, guys. I'm going to do two real quick, guys. This one right here says, this is going to be really quick because I've talked about this many times, and I want you guys to listen to me when I say this. It says, what do you do when you like someone and they like you too, but your parents say you can't hang out with him? So what do you do if you want to date somebody, basically, and your parents say, no, you can't. You're not allowed to like a boy. You're not allowed to like a girl. You're not old enough yet. I've said this millions of times, guys, okay? It's okay to have that desire because God has instilled that in us as man and as woman to have a desire for the opposite sex, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, to like somebody or to like, you know, whatever. But if your parents say, you guys, how old are you guys, 12 to what, 14, 13? You guys are super, super young. And I don't want to hear anybody say, well, back then in the Bible times, they were 14. No. This is different. Okay? If you guys like somebody and your parents say, hey, you're not old enough, you're not ready enough for this, you know, so I don't want you to date yet until whatever, 16, 18, whatever your parents say. Remember, what does one of the commandments say? What is it? Honor your father and mother. Okay? Honor your father and mother. And check this out. It's the only commandment with a promise. And you will live a long life. So in you honoring your father and mother by saying, hey, yes, I understand. I'm not going to date because I want to trust. I want to honor you. And I'm going to listen to you. So I'm not going to do that. It's okay to still have that desire, but to not act upon those desires. And you honor them and you don't do it. And you in doing that, you're going to honor God. Okay? So think about that. You're honoring God. So don't disobey your parents, guys. Do what they say. They're doing it because they know you're not ready. You know you're not ready to have a family yet or have a relationship yet, okay? So, yeah. Anybody here ready to get married? I am. I'm old enough. No. So, honor God, guys, okay? This next question, it was up here, guys. It says, let me get to it real quick.
We're so digital, dude.
I know, man.
I love it.
No, actually, you know, this is funny. This is not even mine. This is AJ's.
Maybe next week we'll just be like holograms who like like answer your questions via like my house or something. So like I'm really just chilling on my bed like answering questions.
This one, guys, says, why is God a jealous God? It's an awesome question. Why is God a jealous God? In James, you get to turn there if you don't have to. In James chapter 4, verse, let's go to verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? If you want to look that up again, what God says about that, it says Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. Knowing that the spirit indwells in us, okay, guys, the Father, Jesus, and this Holy Spirit, being the same, he yearns jealously for us. Meaning, he doesn't want us to have friendship with the world. He just said it. Did you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? God hates the world. If you love the world, then you hate God. If you love God, then you should hate the world, correct? If you hate the world, everything in the world, everything that is associated with the world, sex, lust, idolatry, everything, guys. And God is jealous of that because he doesn't want you to be a part of the world. He doesn't want you to be consumed by it. So he's jealous of that. He's jealous of you. He's jealous of me. Because we are his children. Okay? That's why it says that. That's why God is a jealous God. Because he doesn't want us to have friendship with the world. He wants us to be separate, focused on him constantly. That's what that means, guys.
That's cool. I like what Pastor Skip always says about it. He says, comparing God as a jealous God is like comparing a husband and a wife. Now, you guys know I'm married, and he always says this. Like, imagine if somebody came up to Lisa today, my wife, and was like, hey, you want to go out on a date? And I was like, oh, yeah, go for it. Have fun. Like, you'd hope that I'm like, dude, back off, right? She's mine. That's my chick, right? Like, you can't have her. We're married. That's what God says. No. You can't just go out with somebody else. You're mine, right? And in marriage, those things are fine. He wants, he loves marriage, sex and marriage, fine things. But up until that point, it's like, no, you get over it. You're mine. You know what I mean? It would be like me condoning that.
Even one more thing. Even in marriage, God is still a jealous God. God does not want you putting your husband or your wife before God. And that's something that you're going to carry forward. So it's good that you guys get a grip on this now, because even in marriage, if you start putting that man or woman in front of God, your marriage is not going to work. Your relationship with God will not grow.
Amen.
Just, it's plain and simple. So we got another one.
Absolutely.
That's you, buddy.
He got you, bro.
All right. This one is, why did Jesus get baptized if he was already saved?
Have you not been baptized?
Who's been baptized? Nacho style. Anyone been baptized Nacho Libre style? And those who would like to, we can arrange it.
Right.
Now, this is a good question. You know, if Jesus came to save us, then why did he need to get baptized? Why did Jesus need to do these things? Well, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy of him coming. He came to save a cruel and wretched world that had fallen into sin. He also came to set the example for us to follow once he was gone. And to follow his example, he had to demonstrate it somehow. He couldn't just say, do this, do that. He could have, but he went beyond that. He went all the way to death to set the example for us in living a righteous life. If we look at Matthew 3, we see the account of the baptism of Jesus. And John has the same question. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's never happened at anyone else's baptism, I guarantee it. It's Jesus only. So it was a way of also proving under God's authority that through God's word, and we know that Jesus is God's word come in human form, that's how we receive salvation. So that's, Jesus did a practical approach to teaching us about salvation through his baptism.
Sweet. I'm going to do a quick one real fast, guys. It said, one of them said, AJ, is it bad to ask stupid questions at church? I would tell you, no, not at all, you guys. The you know what someone said? I always tell you, the only stupid question is the one that's not asked, right? Good job. And so, and here's the deal, though. It depends on what it is. I mean, if you're going to come up and ask me, like, like, where's licorice come from? Is that in the Bible? Like, okay, that's pretty dumb. Don't ask me that question. But if you're, honestly, if you think it's maybe just a dumb question because you feel like, I should know this, and I'm like, I don't know this, and I'm going to be embarrassed if I go ask AJ, like, you know, what are the Gospels, you know, or something like that. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I love you guys. I'm here to help you guys out. So any question that's simple, and you maybe that's why you feel like that, that's why you don't want to ask it, just ask it to any of us, any leaders, and all of us. Here's the question I had, though. It says, why do people call themselves Christians but don't act like Christians? I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 2. You have a Bible, 1 John chapter 2, towards the very end of your Bible. Okay. So you want to know if you're a Christian in here tonight, or if your friends are a Christian, or how you can always base off somebody if you meet them and they say they're a Christian, you can tell right here. It says right here, the test if we know him. Verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Okay, you could have traded that, and it could have said, if you think you're a Christian, then you should be obeying God's commandments. And if you don't obey God's commandments, well, then you can tell as many people as you want you're a Christian, but you're actually, in fact, a liar. That's what you are. You're a liar. And so it says, by this we know we're Christians, if we follow his commandments. Okay, now that doesn't mean that all of a sudden tomorrow you make a mistake and you're like, I'm not a Christian anymore. You know, no, it doesn't mean that. It means that if you realize that what you did was wrong and you repent from that, basically saying, God, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I recognize that it was wrong. Forgive me. That's a great thing. That's a very much a sign of a Christian, is someone who asks for forgiveness and somebody who's repentful. So that is very much a Christian. This is a person who blatantly says, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. And then F this, F that, bad words, all this, got the wrong kind of friends, all this stuff, horrible words, okay? And because I'm sorry, but this is how it is, you guys. I'm going to be honest with you. That's how it is. We have these people who say they're Christians, then they go out there and do the things of the world. And that's not okay, because we know that God's word, and by the commandments, by the way, it doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. Of course, everything could be summed up in the Ten Commandments, but it means that everything that the Lord Jesus has ever said, right? That anything that he's ever brought up. So when we cuss and say these things, we can know that the Bible says that we shouldn't say anything that doesn't build somebody up in their life, right? And so we should be able to say, oh, well, that's a commandment. God said that's as good as a commandment, right? God said don't do that. God said don't say anything that doesn't build somebody up. And so saying perverse cuss words and things like that, that's obviously of the world. And so if you say it and you don't repent from it and you're not truly sorry from it, then I would say be careful, because you might be a liar. Right? You might be one of those fake Christians. So, and that's dangerous, because it makes us all look bad, right? If I'm like, I'm a Christian, and then, you know, I'm out there just doing horrible things, and then Richard comes up to somebody and says, I'm a Christian, to the same guy, he's going to say, I know someone like you. You guys are all liars, and it hurts his testimony now.
Absolutely. Let's do this one real quick. This is, let me see if I find it real quick. I just had it. Where is it? Okay, this is from Dylan. It says in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, what was Jesus drawing on the ground? Let's go look at that real quick. John chapter 8. All right, it says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that should be stoned.
That such
should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with their oldest, even to the last. And they left him alone. So basically, guys, we don't know. It doesn't say what Jesus wrote on the ground. But pertaining to what the Pharisees were bringing this adulteress to Jesus, that was a sin, you know? Sorry, I lost my train of thought with that little bell. we don't know what he wrote on the ground, but pertaining to that specific sin, guys, sin in general, I like to think, and AJ just said this too, that Jesus wrote down, like was writing down their sins, like what they were doing, that nobody knew. You know what I mean? Just writing it down on the ground. Everybody that was there, twice he wrote down. You know, I think that's cool. You know what I mean? I probably think that that's what it was, but we don't really know. But it seems logical that he would have probably done that, because they're like being convicted, and then when they see him writing something, they're like, you know, and walk away. He says, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. So they were convicted, and then they obviously saw that their sins were apparent. So
cool, man. So cool.
Okay, guys, we got this one in. This is a touchy one. If someone accidentally kills themselves and they're Christian, do they still go to heaven? Here's the best advice I can give you on this one is that, number one, there's a big if there. I mean, we don't even know if this person is a Christian, period. We need to make sure that we're doing things in our lives that are not going to jeopardize our lives. I'm going to speak from experience here with a little detail. I knew somebody who died, and it was thought to be suicide. It was an accident. And there was a lot of what-ifs left behind for friends and family. And after much prayer and asking God to reveal what was going on in this friend's life, we believe that he was a solid Christian that just decided to do something stupid and couldn't change the result. And so there's no do-over in that sense. If you guys are playing with whatever activity it is that's dangerous and thrilling and exciting, but yet you could put yourself in a bad situation, you just want to avoid it. I know that we want to have fun and we want to do crazy things, you know, whether it's skateboarding or snowboarding, whatever it is. But if you're playing with your life, you're basically you're playing with fire and you're playing with sin against God and saying that I am in control of my life and I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of the consequences. And it's ultimately going to be between God and that person where the relationship stands. And you don't want to leave family left behind wondering. You don't want to leave questions. So I would just say, don't even go into a place where you have to worry about it. It's like anything else. It's like any other sin that you say, if I do this sin and I die, will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? Just don't do it. Don't take the chance, and you won't have to worry about it. And your family won't have to wonder at that point what your status was with God.
Yeah, for sure, man. I love that. I mean, if you're like putting on a roof of a house and you fall off and die, like, that's just a mistake. But you know, there's people out there who literally, like Dominic said, like they are doing all these dangerous things because they really do want to kill themselves, but they don't really want to do it themselves, so that they're hoping something maybe will just go wrong or something like that. And that's sad. That's a very sad place to be. And if that's you, pray that you talk to us, because I mean, just the other day on the news, I mean, we see all these all the time. Somebody, there's a person in Colorado the other day who robbed a bank and so that they found like a letter later or something like that where he said basically he wanted the cops to kill him. So he robbed a bank, drove as fast as he can, drove crazy, and eventually the cops had to shoot him because of how dangerous he was driving and how he was almost going to kill other people. But that's exactly what he wanted. You see that? That's dangerous. You know, he's putting himself in a position where it's very, very difficult. So here's one I got. It says, why do guys lust after girls? Okay, well, that's a two-way street, guys, whoever wrote this. Girls definitely lust after guys, too. And here's why I'll tell you. God has given all of you a desire, okay? You guys are in that time of your life that you're starting to recognize all these guys and girls that you find attractive. Guess what? That's normal, all right? I don't want you guys thinking that Christians all of a sudden, like, they see a pretty guy or girl, and they're just like don't even, like they don't even register. They're like, there's a person over there of some height and some hair color. I don't even notice. The danger is when it becomes sinful, which is lust. Now, lust is that, you guys know, we talked about it. It's that, like, staring at thing where you're just, like, always looking and saying, I want that. I need that. I'm willing to forsake the commandments of the Lord to have that, to break God's rules about that. So your desire for a woman or a guy, you know, it's completely natural. But what you can do about it until you get married is you must conform it to the will of God. Okay? You must say, God has given me these desires, but God has also said that they're only able to be used in a certain context, and that context is marriage, right? God says there's nothing wrong with, and someday you guys, in the not too distant future, believe me, there's plenty of people. Look at, like, you know, Jesse, a couple other guys getting married when they're like 18. You guys are not far from that. And you can date somebody. And when you have the, like Richard talked about, you know, when you're able to kind of, you know, you have, you can provide for your wife or husband and do these things, then you can think about those things. But for right now, you must bring them in under, in conformity to God's will. And God says nothing, no sexual immorality of any type outside of marriage. And so, it's, don't think that it's abnormal to recognize that guy or girl over there. Say, hey, Lord, I find this person attractive. Father, I don't, help me not lust after that person. And Father, if this is something that you want to bring about in the future, then your will be done. But you just leave it at that, okay? And you must trust that God will do great things in your life for you guys waiting for that right person. I promise you. You will never be regretful that you waited to, for your wife or your husband. You'll never be sorry that you just waited to date. God, those, you guys are going to have plenty of time for those things, trust me. And it's going to be awesome, all right? You're going to enjoy it when it's in God's perfect will.
Absolutely.
Anything to add on there?
I guess a little bit. Guys, that's how I used to think at your age. Guys, I was always constantly wanting that relationship. Like, I was wanting to always wanting to have a girlfriend. I was like, gosh, I just want a girlfriend. I want to get older. I want a girlfriend. You know what I mean? Constantly thinking about that. And I had to just be like, you know, well, I have to wait on the Lord. You know, you have to wait on the Lord. If you wait on the Lord, He will bless you, like AJ said. He will. He will, guys. Just trust Him.
One last thing. Just remember, even if there's no one else married in the room, that person is arranged by God for somebody else. It may be for you, it may not, but if you are lusting after somebody, it's the equivalent as cheating on with someone else's wife or husband. Just keep that in mind. You know, just look at the person and say, God already has a plan, and that person might be for me, may not be. I'm going to wait for God's revelation in this matter.
Absolutely. All right, this one, guys, I'm trying to do a couple real quick. Is, oh my God, taking God's name in vain? So is saying the phrase in a sentence, oh my God, taking God's name in vain? Absolutely. Absolutely. We were talking about this earlier, and it's even, if you're saying anything in anger, any word or any sense in anger, and you put the word God in it, you're taking God's name in vain. Like, oh my, and then you say it. That's taking God's name in vain. That's a sin. And we were talking about it earlier. It's even saying the same thing as, oh my gosh. You know what I mean? Isn't that crazy? I feel that way. Because all these words are derived from that. Gosh is God. Jeez is Jesus. All these words that we say, freaking, might as well just say the F word, right? Because we're substituting it. Because we don't really want to say, well, this word's a little bit nicer, so I'm not going to say the actual word. You know, when you say, like, oh, blah, 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 but you don't say it, but you just put those words in front of it.
I've never used that word before.
Blah, 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 blah.
I have.
Yeah, it's a dangerous word. Don't say that. No, but seriously, guys, you say, like, in anger like that. Like, you know, you're on the road or something, or whoever you're talking to, you're like, oh, freaking whatever, he's making me mad. That's the same thing. You're saying that in anger. You know what I mean? Don't say those things. If you put, it's okay, we talked about this earlier too. If you say, holy crap. Honestly, I say that all the time. I'm like, I can't be saying that. Like, and we don't even realize it. You know what I mean? It's just like, we just keep spitting it out. We don't realize it. But holy crap, putting the word holy, who's holy? God. And putting the word crap in it, that's saying crap is holy. The word holy is crap. Isn't that horrible? Really? And we don't realize it. Guys, these are the things you need to realize. Those little things. Remember how we talked about earlier, the unrepented sins that we may forget? Even though we don't realize it, those are probably sins against God. And there are. And we got to make sure we ask for forgiveness for those things, guys. Another one, real quick. I'm not used to iPhone. I don't have one.
Welcome to the real world.
I'm going to add to that while Richard looks this up. Even funny names can be used in a hurtful way or funny terms, even if it's not necessarily the ones he mentioned, including the It's all a revelation of the heart, though. I mean, if we don't treat God's name with reverence, we're obviously not treating God with reverence. We're not treating him as holy. We're not treating him as the creator. And we're called to love one another just as we love ourselves. And so, it's fun to, like, say, hey, punk or jerk or whatever, or cotton-headed nitty muggins if you're elf, whatever. But just remember, don't let the fun outweigh the honor and the respect we're supposed to have as Christians, as people reflecting upon God, because our actions are speaking of, you know, the reverence that we hold for our God.
Absolutely. I'm going to do this one real quick. I lost the other one. I can't find it. Where in the Bible does it talk about racism? What did Dominic just say? Okay, the first and greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And what's the second? Thank you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Dom just said. What does racism mean? Saying any hateful thing or having any hateful act or emotion towards another that is not your ethnicity. You guys know what that means, right? And saying mean things to them and bringing them down, that's racism. Okay? So that's your brother. That's your sister. If you're doing that, man, you're breaking one of the second greatest commandments. That's a big thing.
Yeah.
Okay? When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, who's my neighbor? AJ? Well, he doesn't live by me. Of course he's my neighbor. Everyone's your neighbor. People that you talk about, the terrorists, those are your neighbor. Right? It's hard to love them.
It's crazy.
But Jesus says, love your neighbor. Not love specifically somebody. Love your neighbor. Everyone, guys. Everyone. Okay? So that's what that is.
Yeah. Remember, God so loved the world that
exactly.
He sent his only son. Not so God so loved the, you know, the white people, the black people, the Mexican people, but, oh, you know, these people. No, never. It says the world. That encompasses anybody who walks this earth, man. And
absolutely.
Dude, just like Richie said, man, that one will punch you in the face every single time. Think about that you should be loving Osama bin Laden. Dude, that'll humble you like, dude, that like blows a hole in me every single time.
That gets me every single time. To think that God died for Hitler. God died for Hitler. Even though he did all those things. Wrap your minds around that. That's how much God loves everyone. Oh, man.
That none should perish.
Absolutely.
I don't have as much beef to Hitler as Osama.
What?
I don't have as much beef for Hitler as Osama.
But you should have equal love for them. He says, I don't hate Hitler as bad as I hate Osama bin Laden. But there's a problem with that. We shouldn't, A, hate anybody, and B, we should be like we just talked about. It's a hard thing. I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but it's a possible thing through Christ to love everybody, to know that God hates that sin, but God loves that person.
All right. We've got another one. How do you follow God without signs? We could go into a whole realm of the signs that were prophesied, the ones that have, all the things that have come true and what's yet to come, and like all the stuff going on now in the world and in politics and, you know, people predicting the Antichrist, all that kind of stuff. More importantly, I think we should get back to the basics. If we go into Romans 1:16-17, we're called to live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It doesn't say the righteous will live by signs, the righteous will live by arrows or text messages or anything. The righteous will live by faith. And I'm not going to say that it's easy. I want signs. There's times in my life where I want God to clearly say, go left or go right. And here's something you guys got to remember. The more you get into God's word, the more you're going to understand about his navigation and about his plan. And you're going to know what to do when the answer maybe isn't clear on the surface. You're going to have the basics to say, okay, would God want me to jump off a cliff right now? Or would he want me to walk down the pathway along the side? Okay? He doesn't need to put a sign that says, go this way. You're going to go down the right way because you know better. So living by faith is not going to be easy, but as you go along, you're going to learn God's character. You're going to learn what he typically wants you to do, and you're going to learn what's good and what's bad for your decisions in your life.
Absolutely. I want to add on that real quick, too. It says here, and you can read the whole thing in Matthew 16, 1 down. I'll just read it. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, saying that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, where is it? When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, or hypocrites, you know how to tell what the weather is, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, guys. And it says, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, exactly like what everything Dominic said, guys.
Great text. Way to bring that up.
I got one.
Go for it, buddy.
This is a quick and easy one. If you go to hell, won't the torture get old after thousands of years?
You're going to wish it gets old, but...
It won't take thousands of years for it to get old. It'll be old the instant it starts, and it'll never end. Don't go there. It's plain and simple. Make your decisions, you know, now. And you won't have to worry about it. You won't have to worry about when it gets old. You won't know about it.
And do you realize how long 1,000 years is in eternity? Like that. Oh, 1,000 years down? Oh, 1,000,000 times a billion times a trillion times never can stop. Stop. Keep going. Oh, it's been 5,000 billion years. Still in pain, still in hell, still yes. That's the reality of it all. Is it gonna get old? Just like Dominic said, you better believe it, but remember the sad thing that I told you? Just like when we get to go to heaven, the believers will get glorified bodies, and those who also are going to hell will also get glorified bodies so that they can withstand the torture for eternity. Sad fact, but the happy fact is that Jesus died for you, and you don't have to do that. You can be done with that in 2 seconds. Believe in Jesus as your Savior? That simple. No longer do you even have to worry about hell anymore. Now it's like, oh, who's worried about hell? Not me. I'm not going there. And then you just try to get more people into heaven, right? Great thing. Let me find one real fast. What's the first book of the Bible? It's Genesis, but the oldest book is Job. We just talked about that. Here's a follow-up one. What if you accidentally say a cuss word? Well, if you're in the process of losing that old self, it happens sometimes you say it on mistake. But here's the deal. You have to repent, be sorry about it, and continue on and try to forsake those things and have the Lord help you with those things.
Don't use that as an excuse. As like,
exactly.
Well, like,
oh, I just messed up when I was by my friends.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, I just said it this time.
Yeah.
It's like, come on, man.
That's ridiculous. Here's that. What if there's so many different religions, how do we know we are correct? Truth.
What is truth?
Truth is it. Listen, if you can go through somebody else's holy book, and if they can go through the Bible and find errors and contradictions, and they can find things that didn't happen, like for one thing example, right? I'll answer two questions here. Someone said, was Jesus supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Yes. Okay, hundreds of years before, before Jesus was born on earth, God made the prophecy and said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, okay? So, yes, that answers that question. Whatever God says must happen for him to be true. Now, what if a Jesus came on the scene and said, I am the Messiah. I am from Boston, Massachusetts, right? You'd be like, wait, that doesn't work. The Messiah is supposed to be from Bethlehem. No, but I am the Messiah. You can say, well, there's a problem here. either the Bible is wrong or you're not the Savior, right? But you see everything that God has said he's done, and you know, there's things, awesome, amazing things that you should look into, like all these prophecies that God has made and that they have copies of hundreds of years before these things happened. Then how is it possible that all of these things happen that way? How is it possible? Listen, the Bible talked about Jesus' crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. No one even knew. When they said they've pierced my hands and my feet, people were like, what does that even mean? We don't know it. There is no such thing as crucifixion. It wasn't even invented. So for the Messiah to die in such a way like that, only God, who seeing the beginning from the end, because he's outside of time, could say, this is what's going to happen. You will be born here. This is what will happen. And so it's based on truth. So if you can ever find anything that's wrong in the Bible and not something, you know, obviously you have to do your research and stuff, because, but if you could ever find something wrong, then the Bible's not truthful. And then why follow a God who can't figure it out? A God who says, this is what's going to happen, but then it never happens. You're like, you're not a very good God. But if this God says in prophecies, everything he says is going to happen and it happens to the T, boy, we better start listening up, because that means everything else that he said in the Bible, like how to live your life and all those things about the commandments, well, then those are true too. And all that stuff about going to hell if we don't have Jesus, well, then that must be true too. And oh my gosh, now everything becomes true, and we must conform our lifestyles to live as he has called us.
Absolutely.
He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, not a way, a truth, or a life. He didn't make exception. He said that I'm the only way, I'm the only door. Some will go, some won't. It's not, some will get there later, or some will get there sooner. And what AJ was saying about truth and evidence, you know, if Jesus, if we believe that it's true that he was died and resurrected as he claimed to be, which is just as prophesied as his birth in Bethlehem, then yeah, we need to take his word for what he says.
Absolutely. There's one right here, guys. It says, where is it? Are UFOs demons? Really demons? Are UFOs really demons? Ask you guys this.
Are you gonna get into the Nephilim?
Huh?
Are you getting into that?
No.
Okay.
I don't want to confuse them. I don't want to get them all crazy, you know. But there's a lot of stuff on this. If you want to read about it, Chuck Missler is a scholar on this. Okay. Chuck Missler, remember that. Look that up on UFOs and everything like that. It's amazing. But we are the only thing in this universe that God has created. Okay? In this world, we're the only thing that God has created. I mean, aside from angels, you know, and all that, but as far as life, we're the only thing in this universe. And demons, they're everywhere, right? How many demons did the devil take with him in the fall, the beginning? How much?
A third.
That's a lot, right? That's a lot. Yeah. They are everywhere.
That could be a third of a trillion.
Exactly. We don't know. That's a lot. And so in that, I always say this, guys, God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at once. He's right here. He's across the world. He's over there, everywhere. But the devil's not, okay? That's why he has to have his demons everywhere. And it says the devil roams the earth, and his demons, the same thing. They're everywhere, and they'll use anything to distract us off of Christ. Okay? Because this life wants to believe in, oh, there's aliens out there. There's a planet on Pandora with avatars. And there's all these things that, you know, there has to be. How can there not be? You know what I mean? And the demons feed on that. Anything to take your eyes off of Christ, right? Anything. They'll use UFOs. So I do not doubt that people have seen UFOs in the sky. I kid you not. But I don't think they're really aliens. I think those are demons. Those are demons showing people and scaring the whatever out of people. I'm trying to be careful with my words, you know, especially after what we said earlier. But you know what I mean? Yeah, scaring the pants out of you, you know what I mean? That's better. That's more appropriate. Seriously, you know what I mean? Those are demons, guys. You guys got to realize that.
How do we know they're demons? This is a mathematical impossibility. There isn't another world out
I have an answer for that.
Go ahead, man.
It's not a mathematical possibility, though, that God has other things going on that he hasn't revealed to us.
Mm-hmm. And that's cool, because guess what? If tomorrow, what if something shows up from the sky and lands here? Guess what? You still need Jesus. This is your story, okay? Exactly. What if God does decide, I'm going to start another life on another planet, right?
Who cares?
Guess what? You still need Jesus. We're here on earth. God created this world. This is the fallen world. You need Jesus to go to heaven, okay? If something comes here on earth tomorrow, some green men, right? It doesn't negate the fact that you need Jesus, all right? It doesn't be like, oh my gosh, now there's Martians. Oh my gosh, the whole Jesus thing is off. You know, no, it's like, no, you still need Jesus. And no matter what happens tomorrow, you still need Jesus.
Yeah, we don't know. We don't know the extent of the universe. We can't even get off our planet half the time. I'm not saying that the NASA scientists aren't good at what they do. I'm not trying to diss them, but it's the truth. God holds the universe in the span of his hand. I mean, none of us can do that with the whole universe. So to think that he's got other things going on, yeah, that's totally fine. But you know what? He revealed his truth for us, for our life on this earth, and our salvation to get into heaven. We don't know where heaven is. We don't know where hell is. We don't know where Satan was cast to. We don't know where the demons are. But what we do know is that while we're here, there's going to be plenty of distractions and plenty of things that are going to want to take our eyes off of the prize, off of God. And anything that we allow to distract us from God is it can be sinful. It can lead us into a dangerous path. So it's good to question. It's good to think. We don't want you guys to come in here and think that I have to be dumb when I go to church. I have to leave my brain outside, because it's not the truth. We want you guys to come in here and use your brains. We want you to really read your Bibles and learn as much as you can. We don't want you to just take it because we say it.
Exactly, guys. And then there's plenty of books alongside of Scripture that these guys study for years, like Chuck Missler, like James McDowell, all these guys. Look them up at the bookstore. I'll show you all these books. I work there. Guys, find out for yourself. The answers are there. And they're getting all their answers from this book. They're there, guys.
Right on. All right, guys. Well, did you guys have fun? Good. Well, at the end of every month, we'll be doing this. So come, bring some friends, you guys. Bring those friends that you like, who have questions. And by the way, if we didn't get to your question, I'm sorry, but guess what you can do? You can come up to us right now, and we'll help knock some out for you right now. And that's really good. Hey, just hold on. Chill out, guys. Shh.
Calm down. Sit down, guys. Sit down.
And so you guys, come up and talk to us if we need anything. Or however, you guys know ladies first for food. And we have 10 minutes, so don't go anywhere until I tell you you can leave, right? Let's pray. Holy Father, you are holy. And Father, I thank you for all of these questions, Lord. And I pray that we were, by your Spirit, able to provide some answers, Lord. It's a journey, and Father, we are so glad that you walk with us each step of the way, Father. And I just thank you for, God, this is our story, Father, and we need Jesus. And so I pray that, Father, we would just love him wholeheartedly, Lord. We would not let people take our eyes off you, Lord. We wouldn't want to just think about having some sort of a reputation, Lord, and Father, of someone who we're not, Lord, I pray if we say we're Christians, we would act like it, Father, and we know that we just read it, Father. If we know you, we will obey you. And so I pray that we would start obeying you, all of those who may not be obeying you right now, Father. God, thank you for everything you're doing. We ask that you just bless this food. We're thankful for it. Thank you for providing, Lord. Thank you for everybody who purchased it, Lord. They're so good, and I thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.